just for briefly, Exodus 23, verses 25 through 27. And we're going to talk just a few moments from barrenness to fruitfulness. Just a few thoughts on about that this afternoon. We're glad you're all here in service with us this afternoon, and it's still important to us to gather together, assemble together. And more people are not assembling, and more people are denying the faith and doing other things during the week and on Sundays and weekends. And it's not getting any better. It's not getting any better. And it's getting harder and harder to hold a group of people together on a Sunday. Too many activities and too many opportunities to do other things. And perhaps it's more than this, the other things. It's a age in which we're living of apostate church whose love has grown cold and become indifferent to the things of God. The old farmer said this: the best sermons are lived, not preached. And I believe that's very, very true. Another thing he said was, the biggest troublemaker you'll ever have to deal with watches you from the mirror every morning. And he also said, the good judgment comes from experience, and a lot of that from bad judgment. Did you just catch that? You didn't catch that, did you? Good judgment comes from experience, and a lot of that from bad judgment. That's the truth. Things we do and say, and I got about 20 more of those I could say, but I won't say them. Anyway, I thought they was interesting. From barrenness to fruitfulness, Exodus 23, verse 25. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. Let's pray. Father, we bless you today. Thank you again for your goodness and for your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for those that you have healed today, those lives that have been transformed and changed by the renewing of their spirit and a change of mind. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as we minister this word today. May it be something, Lord, that's quick and powerful and sharp, something that would be beneficial to those hearers this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. E.V. Heal. And some of you know who I'm talking about. Yes, sir? He just stretching? Okay. Raise hands in class. We, you know, get permission. But anyway, E.V. Heal, an ardent soul winner, and some of you might know who I'm talking about. He's went on to be with the Lord several years ago. A very powerful preacher that I used to enjoy hearing and listening to him, what he had to say. He'll be remembered for a classic sermon he preached at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church one time, and the topic was, Why I'm Glad I'm Saved. The first point was simple yet profound. I don't want to go to hell. That's why I'm saved, first and foremost. I don't want to go to hell. And that's probably why a lot of us got saved. We used to hear it preached that hell was hot. We don't hear much about hell anymore. People don't want to hear about it. We want to hear a little bit about heaven, but mostly we want to hear about the life that we're having now, how it can be better, how we can be blessed, how we can get more money and have better things and bigger things and more things. But I tell you, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I know that for a fact. I know that. And so, wherever you go, he said in a book he wrote, A Savior Worth Having, no matter what class, whether it's politicians, seminarians, professors, teachers, or people with homes that are breaking up, the heart's plea is, I need a Savior. Even the brightest minds need a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. And I needed a Savior, you needed a Savior, and we found our Savior. God sent His Son. The Bible says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. When the time was exactly right, God sent Jesus. And Jesus came to die for our sin. And I guess what I'm wanting to talk about tonight is not just this afternoon, not just that God wants to bless you, and He does. He's not the author of barrenness, which is part of the curse. But God wants you and I not to be barren in fruitfulness. The church is barren a lot of times. We're not bearing fruit. And what I mean by that is we're not seeing souls saved. And it's not so much that they're not coming to church, it's that the church is not being the church outside of the church. We're busy with our lives. We're busy with the things that we have to do, and so we're not producing new converts. We used to open the church's doors and have a revival, and the sinner would come to the revival. If nothing else, he'd come to see the sights and see what the Pentecostals were going to do next and who was going to fall out and who was going to shake their hair down and who would kick their shoes through the ceilings and just the things like that. And they'd come and maybe harass, but while they were there wanting to see the sights and harass people, the Spirit of the Lord would get a hold of their hearts and they would repent. But these days, the sinner don't normally come to church. Maybe it's because the church doesn't have the things going on within it as they once did that draws a crowd. I don't know. But I know this, that your job, my job, is to win the lost, regardless of the cost. Our job is to win somebody to Jesus. And God doesn't want us to be barren. And He said here to the children of Israel, of course, coming, affirming His covenant with them and different things, is He says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to take sickness away and you're not going to suffer miscarriage or be barren. Well, the church needs to not be barren. We need to be barren children. The Old Testament tells the story of Rachel. And she was barren. And to be barren in the Old Testament in those days was one of the worst things to happen to a woman. To not to be able to have a child. So she cried out to Jesus, or to God in Genesis the 30th chapter, and it give me children or else I shall die. Should that not be the hearts of the church today? Give us children or we're going to die. Well, guess what, church? If we don't start producing, the church will die. We can't depend on strictly church transfers. Disillusioned people from this church coming to another church. Now people move churches and change churches. God directs them at times and that's okay. I'm not against that. But I'm telling you, if we're just dependent upon church transfer growth, we're missing the mark. We've got to begin to win souls. The Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. That's our job. That's our duty. As much as testifying how good God is. And then nothing wrong with God keeping you out of a car wreck. I testified about that just the other day myself. Nothing wrong with that. But there's more to it. We've got to bear fruit and have souls saved and bring people in and lead them to the Lord. Lead them to the Lord. So Rachel said, give me children or I die. Give me children. So that should be the response of our church. Give me souls or else I die. And if we're not careful, we're going to die. And we're doing well as a church. We average, and I say well, most churches in America are small churches. So we're average. We're just an average church. We've averaged since the first of the year, and I didn't know I was going to use that statistic, but I figured it up this morning. We've averaged 57 on Sunday morning this year. That's our average. Had some highs and we've had some lowers, but our average this year has been 57. Our average Sunday school attendance this year has been 30. That's our average. Didn't do the Wednesday nights and stuff like that, but if I was to guess, I figure we're averaging about 30 on Wednesday nights, 30 to 35 on Wednesday nights. That's just an average church. I'd like to be above average. Not from transfer growth, not from disgruntled folks coming from that church to this church, but for people being saved. And God directed them this direction for growth, for discipleship, for edification, for fellowship. Amen? There's more to it than just coming and having church. I'm tired of church. I'm tired of just coming and having church. Going through this motion without emotion. Well, you don't get on to us. We're here. But you understand what I'm trying to say? Well, there's got to be some activity that goes beyond these four walls. I'd like to see some activity in these four walls. Woo! Come on now. We used to run and shout and run the aisles. I realize some of us getting older and we ain't going to do much of that anymore, but we're going to rejoice with you while you do it. Well, we're going to wish for the days that we could hope and we could rejoice with you while you do it. Come on, church. I know it's not all in the shout. I know it's not all in the yell. I understand that. But there's something got to get down in us to cause us to want to do more for God. And if that's a revival of our spirit that causes us to once again be true Pentecostal people, then that's whatever it takes for us to get out of our complacent, self-centered attitude. You know, I'm not angry. I didn't know I was going to say most of this. And God wants to bring us from barrenness to amazing fruit. From Manoah's barrenness came the great judge Samson. From Elizabeth's barrenness came John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. From barrenness, God brings world changers. Just think if we would get past this, where we're at in this church, Countryside Church. We've got some people's left our church that are doing great things for God, by the way. God directed them other directions, and they're doing some great things for God. So we have a history of fruitfulness, but we can't be satisfied with what used to be. We've got to be able to, we need to see it go forward and go from barrenness to fruitfulness. And I know we're, and I'm not saying we're completely dead. I'm not saying that. Don't take it that way. But I'm trying to encourage you that there's got to be more. Because I think we have a great church here. I know it's an average church. It is in statistics wise, but I think we have a great church here. And I've told you that over the years. And for years I get up and say, you're one of the greatest churches in America. And I still believe that. I want you to get a hold of that you're a great people. Full of potential that God desires to use for His glory. You're as important to the kingdom as the people in the bigger churches down the road. You're just as important and just as valuable to the kingdom. All of us are. Y'all know my history. I came from a larger church. My wife and I went to a church for over 15 years, and when we left that church, they thought we'd be back in 6 months. That's the kind of faith or they had in us. Oh, they'll be back. And still today, some of them's looking for us to come back. And then others have come to us and say, we didn't think you was going to make it, but we're proud of you. So yeah, I saw your proudness. You never been to my church. But I don't do that. I said, thank you. Appreciate it. Then look at it and say, y'all didn't think we was going to make it, did you? No, we didn't. We didn't think you would, Dennis. But you did, didn't you? I said, yes, sir. Because God was in it. That's the only reason. And we got a great church here. But we got to move from where we're at to do more for God. Time is short. And I know we could sit back on our laurels and what we used to be and what we used to do and all those great things and say, well, we'll just wait for Jesus to come. Well, what if he don't come for 20 years? You think about that for a minute. 20 years, how old will you be? A lot can change in 20 years. And if we're not producing new converts who plug into this church, that's the point I'm trying to make. If we don't produce people who begin to go to this church in 20 years, there will not be a church here. It'd be a vacant metal building who some guy has probably bought and made some doors in the side of it, made him a garage in here. That's not what we built this building for, is to become a garage. We built it to be a church until the Lord comes. But if we don't change our mode of operation and get busy about the things of God and get past this period of barrenness, which God's not pleased with, we're going to die. And I don't want to die. And we won't stay here if it's dying. I'll leave and let a new pastor come who maybe can revive it. Come on, preacher. What are you saying? I'm saying, I've told myself this for years. If it doesn't stay growing and it begins to die, we're leaving. Not because we're afraid it's going to die and we'll be blamed for it, but because we'll want to get new life into the church, a new leadership to maybe take you to the next level. If we can't do it, we've got to get somebody to do it, because we don't want to die. I'd like to stay here and be a part of it, if they'd let me. It'd be hard on the new guy, because I'm bossy. Used to doing it my way, and they'd be changing you're changing my way. And they'd have to say, get out of the way. You brought it as far as you can, old man. Get out of the way and let's go forward. Either get off the wagon and help push. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying I'm leaving, guys. I didn't say that. I'm telling you, we want the church to grow and prosper. And that comes from you and I winning souls. Well, preacher, I'm too old. Tell that to Abraham. Tell that to Sarah. They produced when they were up in, when she was 100 years old, or she's 90. He was 100 and something. And he had more children after that, the Bible says. You don't hear about them, but he produced many more children. Some of y'all thinking wrong about that. You're not too old to win a soul. You may be timid about it. The devil may have you beat down because of it, but you're not too old. So we got to grow the church. Instead of embracing barrenness and claiming it as our own, we need to sing out, sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Maybe you haven't won a soul lately. Begin to pray and seek God and begin to sing, I'm going to win a soul. Make up your own song. I'm going to win a soul. Begin to sing it. Begin to declare it. I'm going to do something for God. I'm tired of being barren. I'm tired of the same old, same old. I want to see God do something in my life, and I want to do something for God. Don't embrace barrenness. Don't say, well, I just can't do it. Instead, say, I can do it. Cry aloud, I can do it. The Bible says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's what it says. So you feeling barren today? Then sing, rejoice, praise God. Have a party, expect a miracle. Come on, church. Expect a miracle. Don't accept your barrenness. In fact is, it'd be like Isaiah 54:2, and where God says that you need to enlarge the place of your tent. When we was building this church a long time ago now, everybody said, if you build it, they'll come. One preacher told me, he said, how big are you building it? I said, we're going to build, it's going to seat about 225. That's too small. Build it to feet, sit 500. I said, dude, if we need it for 500, we'll build another one, but we ain't building the first one for 500. Can you imagine how small this would, how little, can you imagine how it'd look in here if we had a seating for 500 and there's only 28 here? It'd look terrible. He had a good idea, but it wasn't feasible, and I wasn't a man of little faith. I knew God, you know, but it ain't the movie Field of Dreams. This is the reality. Reality. We built what we could afford, and we built it big enough, and if we need bigger, we'll build more. My dream's always been to have a family life center sitting on this hill with a gym and everything in it. Somebody's going, oh my God, we don't need that. That'd draw a bunch of kids in. You gotta have money to do it, don't you? That's always been my dream. One of these days get big enough, we could build a family life center. You know, have a place for kids to play basketball and dodgeball and all that stuff, and have Sunday school, enough room for Sunday school. By the way, we got 3 empty rooms upstairs. We got plenty of room for Sunday school right now. But I've seen the time that it was all full. Every Sunday school class was full. Y'all remember that? We got to get back to that. Let's enlarge the place of our tent. Let's believe God for growth. And then let's do our part to see it happen. We can pray for growth all you want, but if you don't do anything to make it happen, to do your part, God's not coming down here. He's not sending Jesus back. He's not sending Paul or Peter or James or John or Bartholomew or Philip or anybody back down here to evangelize. He has you. And you have just as much ability and just as much opportunity, and you can be just as full of the Spirit and the power and discernment as they were. We could see somebody transported through the Spirit to another place if we just would. Ooh, that's spooky, isn't it? Have you ever been led to go preach, go talk to somebody about the Lord and you didn't do it? Well, that's all they were. They were led to go do it, and they went and done it because they was full of power and the Holy Ghost. And so they dared do what God said do. They dared do what God said do. I've marked a scripture here. Let me see if I want to read it, if I can remember what it was. It says this in chapter 5 of the book of Acts. And this is right after Ananias and Sapphira had got punished for their deceitfulness and lying to the Holy Ghost. And it says in verse 12, it says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Believers were added to the Lord. Why was that? Because the apostles, who had just been filled with the Holy Ghost not very, very many weeks before, dared do what God told them to do. They had to take a step out. They didn't say, we're going to be in this place at this time, tell people to come here and we will pray for them. I know that happened, but they were on the streets and they were preaching. Paul went to different cities and preached on the streets in front of the pagans. He did. What do you want us to do? I want you to get y'all to get together. Set up your time, y'all's times, and y'all go over to the mall and preach every day. Then when y'all bring them in, I'll preach to them here. We got to do something for God. And the Bible says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, and they brought forth the sick into the streets. They didn't bring the sick to the church. They brought them to the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. They had so much confidence in the church and into other leaders. Maybe I ought to wait and preach this to some preachers. That the shadow of the preacher would touch them and they'd be healed. Another place said that they cut pieces of clothing from Paul's body and took it and laid it on the sick and they recovered. So much anointing. Well, church, that anointing is still for us today. It's not just reserved for the apostles and the prophets and the teachers and the preachers and the evangelists. It's for everybody. Everyone has the gift and different giftings. Use your gift. Use your gift. And the Bible said they were healed. And people, unclean spirits went out of them. And they were healed, every one of them. And lives were changed because the church dared be the church. Now, the book of Acts, some would like you to believe that it's over. We're still writing the book of Acts. Until Jesus comes, that book is being written. There's volumes now can be written about the church. The miracles of the church, the works of the church, the things that the church has done for the last 2,000 years, there's volumes have been written about it and could fill this book up. Fact is, there's so much written about, could be written about Jesus that you could fill up volume after volume of the things Jesus did while he was here. That's what the Word says. He did a lot more than what they told about. We need to get busy for the Lord. I believe God desires to bless us. I believe God desires fruitfulness. And he'll help us to be fruitful if we will trust him and do what he said to do. Trust and obey, one song says, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. We need to trust him and obey him. Father, today, help us to reject barrenness. Help us, Lord, to expect fruitfulness. And Lord, today we praise you. We praise you and thank you for the growth that we can expect at Countryside because of the fruitfulness, the labor, and the willingness of the people. In Jesus' name. That would us have a time of prayer, a season of prayer, and maybe you can just think about what's been said and done today, and let's draw near to the Lord for a few moments, would you?